The reason why I'm taking up Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, because so many young people have been to me with private problems. One person says, how do you overcome bad temper? Another person said to me, how do you overcome lies? One person said to me, do you think I'm saved because I still sin as a Christian? Now, what I want to do is to show you God's way of deliverance. When you read the Roman epistle, you will find this, that in Romans chapter 2 and 3, it's God's salvation of the sinner. When you come to Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, it's God's salvation of the saint. So can you see that salvation is in two stages? First of all, the salvation of the sinner, and then the salvation of the saint. Now, what I want to be discussing mainly is the way in which we leave one family and enter another family. And we shall be reading the scriptures in a few moments. But quite frankly, if we do not enter into Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, we are only half saved. Now, what does that mean? It means we are saved from sin and its guilt, but we're not saved from the power of sin. We're still under its power. And the gospel is complete deliverance, so that we are saved from sin and its guilt, that's immediate, and day by day we are saved from its power. One of the reasons why we don't see revival, and this is very important, is because we are saved from sin and its penalty, but Christians are still plagued with besetting sins, and when the world looks at them, they can't see any difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Now, in this modern world in which we live, we must show them utter reality. Otherwise, they won't believe us. And if we can enter into these chapters, God will really bless us. Now, the key word in Romans is righteousness. It's mentioned 31 times, and its twin brother is justification, and that's mentioned 16 times. Now, can I repeat that? The key word is righteousness, and it's mentioned 31 times, and its twin brother is justification, and that's mentioned 16 times. Now, the word righteousness doesn't mean putting on a white cloth on a dirty body. Perhaps that girl could come out and help me. Imagine now, she's like that. Now, imagine that's the garments of sin. Now, some people imagine that righteousness is God doing something like this, putting a white garment over all our dirty clothes of iniquity. Well, it's not that. Because that wouldn't be right. When God talks about righteousness, he basically means this. Now note, the right way in which God makes us right with himself. You see, he can't make us right in an unjust way. Just cover us up. He can only make us right when he deals with sin. Completely and absolutely. So that we are truly declared righteous in his sight. And that's the key word in Romans. It's righteousness, and its twin brother is justification, and we shall see basically what that word means in a few moments. Now, let's go through the Romans quickly. I shall put this on the board when my wife comes. My printing is so awful you'd think I'm printing Chinese, but she will actually print it in English so that you can understand. Now, in Romans chapter 1, right up to chapter 3, it's righteousness needed. And quite frankly, if I may use my old-fashioned cockney, the apostle gives us a real hammering about sins. He shows to us that we have violated our conscience. He shows to us we have broken the Ten Commandments, and we are guilty before God. So it's righteousness desperately needed. From verse 25 right to the end of the chapter, it's righteousness provided. And God in his grace and love has provided righteousness for us through the death of the Lord Jesus. When we come to the fourth chapter, it is righteousness received on the principle of faith. And that means that righteousness comes to us not by our doing that which is right, because we can't come up to God's standard, but God makes us righteous because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And he uses two characters. One is David and the other is Abraham. And he shows to us that these two men, even in the Old Testament, were made right with God by faith and not by works. Now, when you come to the fifth and the sixth and the seventh and the eighth chapter, it's righteousness enjoyed. You see, God wants us not just to endure our faith, but he wants us to enjoy our faith. And you know, we should be a very happy people when we realize that God has declared us, announced us, absolutely righteous. And that should bring peace, joy, and happiness to us. And they're the chapters we're going to look at this week. But when we come to 9 and 11, they're sad chapters. It's righteousness rejected. Now, can I just give a demonstration of this? There's some good-looking boys there. That boy there. Yeah. These must be 100. Can you get into those clouds? Don't worry about the flies. Take your shoes off, you. He's having difficulties. I'll get them off for you. Now, these are marvellous braces. You never see another pair like it. When you get them on the top run, your feet don't touch the ground. All right. Oh, you're taking a long while. The ship would have gone down by now. Good. Good. That's right. In the sight of God, when we're in our sins, we look like that. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But you see, we look a particular mess. Now, I want to ask a question. Do you think God could have a man like that in his presence forever? Face up to it. Here is God, righteous, holy, just, good. Could he have people in his presence like that? Impossible. Therefore, sin makes us unclean in the sight of God. It makes us dirty in the sight of God. So that we look like spiritual tramps. Now, what God has to do when he's going to justify us is to give us a complete forgiveness so that we are again clean and upright in his sight. Now, this is the great sermon. I've been preaching now for 51 years. God comes for people again and again and exposes their condition. Shows his love for them, reveals the beauty and the loveliness of the Lord, explains that on the cross, the Lord Jesus bore all their sins in his own body on the tree, so that instead of the judgment of God coming upon them, they came upon his beloved Son. And then there comes a moment when God uses the preacher, and God comes to that person, and he wants to cleanse him from sin and make him a child of God. But so often they say no, no, no. They would sooner remain in their sin. Now, my dear friends, what a tragedy to die in your sins and be in eternity like that forever. And thousands will be like that. And if you're not saved, I do trust tonight, as you hear of God's love for you, that you might receive it, so that these awful garments of sin and wickedness come off. God is able to make you clean and white and lovely in his presence. What a difference. Made right. Looks even better now, doesn't it? Good, that's lovely. But I hope you don't think he's been to a theological college. Good, back you go. So then, in Romans chapter 9 and 11, it's a sad chapter. It is righteousness totally rejected by the Jewish people and by some Gentiles. But when you come to the 10th chapter, it's righteousness communicated, and it's communicated through preaching. And when you come to 12, 13, 14, 15, It's righteousness manifested. That means God has made you righteous. Now you are declaring and showing that righteousness to the world. And so that seems to give us the outline of righteousness. Now the problem of this particular word, justification. Now in the Old Testament, there was a man called Bildad. And he said to Job, how can a man be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? He said, the moon, and it shines not. And then he says the same about the stars. And then he says, how much less a man that's a worm, and the son of man that is a worm. In other words, a man cannot be made just before God. Now, he was right in one way. You see, it's possible for a judge to forgive a person that's guilty. But no judge has the moral and just sort to pronounce upon a man that he is justified. When you are declared justified, it means you have not done the deed that you have been accused of. Now, here's the big problem. How can God justify people who are guilty? Share the argument with me. In chapters 2 and 3, he explains that we've all broken our consciences. Then he explains that we've all broken the Ten Commandments. Then he explains that the commandments have silenced the argument in man that he's good enough for God. And then he explains too that the whole world is guilty before God. Let me quote the scripture so that you can see I'm quoting what is right. For the law was given that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world might become guilty before God. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, how can God, with all his justice, justify people that are guilty? Well, my dear friends, justification, now here it comes, it's a long word, but you'll grip it, is a theological juxtaposition. Can you swallow that? When you go home and say, do you know what justification is? No, a theological juxtaposition. Ah, that's something, isn't it? All right, now we're going to explain that to you. Now, first of all, I want someone to volunteer. Let's see. Would that young man need to sit right there with him? Now we'll see what this is. I'll just give him the cover, right? Now, the first man that God made was Adam. In Adam, God saw all the families of the earth. And when he sinned and rebelled against God, then the whole of the human family sinned, because God saw that family in him. So Adam was the first person that God created, and he fell. And he was the head, the federal head, of the human race. Then, of course, the children came along. Would you come? Now, every single person that comes from Adam bears the impact of the fall. And then there came this wonderful moment when Jesus Christ came into this world. If Jesus Christ had been born according to this line, he would have been born in sin. And God did something that was wonderful. He fused two seeds in the womb of a woman. And for the first time ever, a perfect child was born. That was marvelous. So before God, there was a perfect man. He came in the appearance of sinful flesh, but Jesus Christ was completely without sin. In fact, he couldn't sin. His life was in vain. And he came into the world in order to deal with the sins of that family. And when he went to the cross, all the evil things that this family had done, at least all those that would be in Christ, were all laid on Jesus. And this evil nature that we all possess, that we receive from Adam, called the flesh, it was laid on him. And out of pure love for the human race, not only the sin and the sins, but the judgment fell upon Christ. And he cried what they should have cried in hell. My God, why hast thou forsaken? But a miracle took place. He wasn't overcome by the sin of the world. He wasn't broken by it. He exhausted it so that God could put it away once and for all. You see, it never entered into him, sin. He was just a sinner. And then God raised him from the dead and made Jesus the head of a new family. And so there are two families. There's the Adamic family. There's the Christ family. Now this is what the scripture says. Now watch. When a person becomes a Christian, God opens his eyes and he sees his evil nature. And what a shock. Then he sees the sins that he's committed. Then he sees that he's under judgment. And then he looks to Christ and he realizes he bore all of his judgment. And something wonderful happened. He turns his back on the sinning family completely. And he turns to Jesus Christ. And he puts all his faith and confidence in the Lord. And he trusts Christ to forgive him and save him and to be the Lord of his life. And something happens. And God says this, I reckon his death to be your death. And in Jesus Christ, this boy has died. I reckon his burial to be your burial. And therefore, that person in Adam is buried. And then he says this, I reckon his life to be your life. Now what? I think I've got another sheep. Oh, good. Lovely. And therefore, he is seen in Christ. And he is a new creature. And therefore, there is a theological juxtaposition. He left the Adamic family through death, but the substitutional death of Jesus. He was buried, but substitutionally in Christ. And when he was born again, the Holy Spirit came in, and therefore he is born in the family of Christ. And that's how God sees him. In Christ, a new creature, complete in the Lord. And therefore there's two heads. There's Adam, there's Christ. In Adam, we all die. In Christ, we're all made alive. And therefore God can say with great authority, he's just, he's passed through death, but his death. He's gone into burial, but his burial. And he sees that person in Christ, complete in him. What a wonderful experience that the Lord sees us like that in Christ. Now, here is something I want to read to you. Now, if you stop there. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more, through the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But hallelujah, I put that in, it's so wonderful to me. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Christian, aren't you glad you're justified? Isn't it wonderful to be complete in him? Could there be someone that's still in their sins? still without God, without Christ. Don't let this night die until you get right with God. Justified, pronounced righteous. His death, your death. His burial, your burial. His life, your life. Declared righteous forever and ever and ever through the abundant grace of God. Just one more thing. How do we really get into these chapters? Now, first of all, I have proved this and so have you. If you bring people to the cross of the Lord Jesus who have never been convicted of their sins, they will see nothing. But immediately a person has come under the heavy preaching of sin and he realizes that he was born in sin and he's broken the law of God and he has been under conviction of sin, and then tell that person who is under conviction that Christ died for his sins, and it will bloom with new meaning. Why? It's the conviction that introduces us to the cross. Now, if you bring a Christian to Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, who has never been convicted of his failures, he'll see nothing. See nothing. But if a Christian has been brought under real conviction, and this is the conviction of the saint, so that many times that person goes into the bedroom with tears and says, Lord, I've done it again. Please forgive me. And then you go into the presence of God because of another failure, and you say with bitter tears, Lord, I've done it again. What's wrong with me? Am I saved? And you begin to doubt your salvation. Are you there? I was there for nearly 7 years. As a preacher of the gospel, sometimes I used to go home, and I used to fall across the bed where I was saying, and I would tell the Lord, Lord, I'm an utter failure. If someone had come to me when I was 18, 19, 20, or up to 25, and explained these chapters, what I want to explain to you in these coming days, it would have delivered me from years of agony. And if you feel that you are a defeated Christian and you're longing for victory, then God is going to make this week a time of great jubilation and victory for you. And let's pray it will not just be a series of studies, but it will be a time when God will reveal to us the way of victory. Now, that's important. Secondly, one more thing. We do need enlightenment. Now, it's possible to preach the cross to unsaved people Sunday after Sunday, and they might even enjoy the message, but somehow they don't see it. And all of a sudden, someone might be hearing the cross, and the preacher might be saying that Christ died for our sins, and then it clicks. The revelation comes. Now, what is it? Let me give you the scripture. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when that revelation comes, you see two things. Number one, you see the awfulness of your sin that caused the death of Christ. And you see his infinite and sincere love for you. And it breaks you. Now, what is it? It's divine revelation. Without that, you can't be converted. The same occurs in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now, this is an amazing thing. It's possible to minister the liberated life from Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 and be defeated. We need divine revelation in order to understand this passage. And that's why we must pray. We must seek God, all of us young and old. And we must pray fervently that God will open our inner eyes so that we might have this spirit of revelation. So you see the impact of it. Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And this was the prayer of the apostle, verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, that means the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints. So that you can understand the beauty of that, a young lady was puzzling over that verse, I am crucified with Christ. She felt that she was a defeated Christian, and someone said to her, if you want victory, you must understand Galatians 2:20. And she was going over that verse by memory, almost for a week. She was standing at a bus stop with two bags of grocery in London, and she was going over the verse, I am crucified with Christ. And suddenly, it all clicked. I am crucified with Christ. That's me finished. Yeah. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. That's not me. But Christ liveth in me. Oh, thank you. You're going to live your life in me. Thank you, Lord. She was overjoyed. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Me. And gave himself for me. She was so happy. She said out loud, Hallelujah, I see it all. What was it? Divine revelation. And that's what we need. May I say this? Some of you young people, just 16, 17 and 18, you can have it. Some of you older ones, over 40, I won't go below that, but you know what I... You can have it. Divine revelation coming from the Spirit that you have died and there's only one life in you. That's the life of the Lord Jesus, and he wants to relive that life in you. Just two problems. When we deal with this subject of holiness, we must always be very careful not to speak on perfectionism. You see, there are some of our dear Christian friends that believe that we have died, yes, and then they say sin has died. Sin is not dead. The believer has died to it. Now, we'll understand what that means tomorrow. But you see, if sin was dead, then we could claim perfection. But we have to learn that we have died substitutionally to sin. And secondly, there is the danger of second blessingism. When people come into this particular blessing, they call it the second blessing. Don't do that. You have the second blessing the second after you were saved. Now, if we can keep away from those things, it will help us tremendously. So tomorrow, we shall go right in the study, and I'm sure that this is going to be a blessing for us all. All have a go at reading Romans 6. So we can really start tomorrow and get right into the chapter.